How much time do you think we spend sitting around tables in the run of a week? For meals, playing board games, talking with other people? What do you think? Like 5, 10 hours a week, maybe? I bet some of you can look back at this past week and the Christmas holidays and all that means and all of the dinners and things like that, and it's probably been 50 hours this week. There's something about time around tables together, like I said earlier in our announcements, that brings people together. Nothing like food and sitting down together that can help build relationship. There's something about sharing a meal, tasting the same thing, enjoying each other's company, having one-on-one time for conversation and to see into each other's whites of your eyes and talk and get to know someone. We don't always think about it this way, but much of Jesus' ministry on earth, he was sitting around tables. We always think of Jesus' teaching, or at least I always have, as he's doing his Sermon on the Mount, or he's teaching a group of people in a nice, like, Sound of Music hilltop. But if you look and read the gospel narratives, a lot of Jesus' teaching moments are him at dinner parties, at weddings, at people's houses, being invited over as a guest, sitting around the table and teaching, talking, confronting. And much of the time that we, much of the stories that we know about Jesus, we can look and we can see that there is a table involved, there is a meal taking place. And this morning, as we are going to be celebrating our New Year's communion service, where we're going to be gathering around the Lord's table together, we're going to be looking at some of the moments where Jesus is around the table with people. Some of the table moments of Jesus. Now, there are many of them, but I'm just going to pick a few snapshots for us this morning, just to be able to get a bit of a glimpse of the range of moments where Jesus is around the table, and how these are significant moments and what we learn from them. One of the most famous stories, and it's forever memorialized in the song that I learned in Sunday school about Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. I used to say a sick old tree. But this story of Jesus coming to Jericho. You remember the town of Jericho that had the big walls that they marched around 7 times, the walls came down? Well, Jesus comes into Jericho, and by this time, news about who he was had spread. And there was this wee little man named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector, which means everyone hated him. No one likes people who collect taxes, but at that time, tax collectors were those who would betray the Jewish people. They were collecting taxes for the Romans, and so they were betrayers of everyone, and so no one liked them. And as we find out later in the story, Zacchaeus, he, would dip his hand into the tax pot a few times. He would add surplus to the taxes in order to make a bit of money on the side for himself. So he was a despised man. No one liked him. He was a short guy. But for some reason, when he heard that this Jesus was coming to town, he wanted to see him. And so we read in the story that he climbed up into a tree to be able to see the Lord. And of all the people that Jesus could have stopped and talked to as he was parading through Jericho, he stops at this tree and sees this man up there, and he says, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to come over to your house, and you're going to host me there." And so Zacchaeus invites Jesus to his home, and they eat together. They spend time together around the table. And in that moment of just being in the presence of Jesus around the table in his own house, not knowing why Jesus chose to spend time with him, Zacchaeus is overcome to the point where he says, "Lord, I've got to give all my money away. I've got to repay back those people that I've ripped off. And Jesus, acknowledging this in him, he offers him the forgiveness for the wrongdoing he's done. In this moment where Jesus is around the table with Zacchaeus in Jericho, we see him offering forgiveness. Forgiveness to the unsuspecting guy that no one liked. And just being in the presence of Jesus, he realizes his need for forgiveness. Another great story that I love is the story of Jesus at the home of Simon the leper in the town of Bethany. Bethany was just outside Jerusalem. It was like a suburb, a commuter town that people would live in and go into Jerusalem all the time. And while Jesus was there, the gospel accounts, some of them say he was Simon the leper. Others say he was Simon the Pharisee, so he was probably both, likely someone who had leprosy that Jesus had healed. And so he invites Jesus over to have a meal at his place. And if you merge the gospel accounts together, we see that Mary and Martha are there. They're also hosting Jesus at this dinner party. And this takes place right after Jesus had raised Mary and Martha's brother from the dead, Lazarus. Remember that story? Where Jesus comes too late and Lazarus has already died and he says, Lazarus, get up from the grave. And Lazarus is resuscitated. He comes back out. Well, in response to that, Mary and Martha, they host a dinner party for Jesus. Simon the leper, a man who was likely leprous, maybe one of the lepers that Jesus healed earlier in the Gospel of John, invites Jesus in, and they have this big dinner party for him. And something strange happens. You probably know the story where Mary comes with this bottle of expensive perfume, nard it was called. She breaks open the bottle and she anoints Jesus' feet and she rubs it with her hair. This very strange, unusual, awkward moment. But it was an act of worship. It was an act of thankfulness, of thanksgiving towards Jesus. I mean, he raised her brother from the dead. And so in this moment around the table at Simon the leper's place in Bethany, we see both from Simon and from Mary and Martha just this thankfulness towards Jesus as they gather around the table with them. They want to be with him as a way of responding to what he's done with thankfulness. A strange story to me that I was reading as I was going through the gospel accounts is the story of a Gentile woman in the towns of Tyre and Sidon. Now, these were up like in Syria, not in Jewish territory. These were in Gentile lands. And we read in the gospel accounts that Jesus goes up there and he spends some time in this house to try to get away from the crowds. Because at that point, people were getting to know who he was. Crowds were gathering around him all the time. So he kind of sneaks himself into someone's house. And as he's there, this Gentile woman, one gospel account calls her the Canaanite woman. The other one calls her the Syrophoenician woman. I used to think she was the Styrofoam woman. But Jesus is confronted with this woman. As he's trying to hide away, she comes in and she sees him and she's desperately pleading with him because her daughter was sick with this demonic influence that was affecting her and working in her, and she didn't know what to do. But she was a Canaanite. She was a Syrophoenician. She was a Gentile, meaning she was an outsider. She wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't one of the in crowd, one of God's people. And so Jesus, he says these strange words to her where he says, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel, not for the Gentile dogs. Which is a very stark way of saying, you realize that you're not one of God's people. You're not on the in crowd. But she says to him, likely as he's sitting there at the table, "Yes, but even the dogs get the children's scraps from the table. I believe that you can heal my daughter. And I came here, even though I'm not part of your team, I'm on the outside. But I really think you can help her. And even the dogs, even the outsiders get the scraps, don't they?" And Jesus, amazed by her faith, says, "This is astonishing. Your daughter is healed." Now, what we see from this is that Jesus offers healing. He offers renewal even to those who are outsiders, even to those who we would be tempted to say aren't worth going to. There is healing available around the table with Jesus. Lastly, and this is probably the strangest of all of them, is Jesus at the temple. Now, he's not sitting at these tables per se, but in this story recorded in all of the Gospels, Jesus walks into the temple in one of his visits to Jerusalem. And he notices the market that it's become. He notices the corruption and the money changing and how it's just become this grand bazaar of who can make the most money out of the worship of God. Who can benefit the most, make the most money from people trying to be obedient to God, taking advantage of people. And so Jesus, in his righteous anger, the Gospel of John says he goes and he makes a whip. And he drives out the money changers, and he turns over their tables, and he causes a huge mess and ruckus. One of the Gospels says at this point that the people who ran the temple decided, okay, we need to kill this guy. But Jesus goes, and in his righteous anger, in his justice towards the sin that was going on, flips the tables. Now, in this account, we see that the table can sometimes be a place of justice, where God's right response towards sin is displayed. That God, being the perfect, holy, and just God, is righteously angry towards the sin of those who would spit in his face, those who would pass him off. All of these accounts show something different about Jesus around the table. But I think they all culminate in his Last Supper. I love the video that we just showed, kind of a background picture of Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper painting. But it probably wasn't that fancy, that set up. It was 13 guys sitting around a table, celebrating Passover together. And Jesus, in the last few hours of his life on earth, instead of choosing to, you know, go and do a dozen more healings, instead of going and preaching to a large crowd, Jesus says, "I'm going to spend my last few precious hours sitting here with my guys, spending time with them, caring for them one-on-one, seeing the whites of their eyes, making sure this relationship is good before I'm gone for a while." And in this meal, Jesus takes the bread and he broke it, right? Saying that this is my body, which will be broken for you. He takes the wine from the Passover and he says, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins." And at that table, he tells them to do this in remembrance of him. He's inviting them to remember what's going to happen for generations. Remember this moment, remember what this moment represents, and pass it down through the generations. Keep doing this to remember me, all the way down to today. in the tradition of the apostles, as Jesus commanded them, we're doing this today in remembrance of Jesus. To remember what he did for us. To sit around the table with him like he did with his disciples. But what's interesting is as we celebrate the Lord's Supper or communion or the Eucharist or whatever you want to call it, we can't talk about communion without talking about forgiveness. Like Jesus showed Zacchaeus, that just being in the presence of Christ realized his need to be forgiven. And this is displayed, we read it in Acts 3. It says that God announced long ago through all the prophets that his Messiah had to suffer, and he made it come true in this way, and so repent then and turn to God so that he will forgive your sins. This is a big theme of what we do when we celebrate communion. We can't pass it by. And there's echoes of that in Zacchaeus' meal with Jesus. We can't talk about the Lord's table without talking about healing. Like there was with the Syrophoenician woman and her daughter as she, as an outsider, comes pleading to Jesus, knowing, listen, just give me the scraps. I'll take whatever you can get. Just please give me the healing that I need. Jesus provides healing for our sick and broken hearts. Our hearts corrupted by sin, he replaces it and makes it whole. And in fact, at times we even see the kingdom of God breaking into the present where he will actually provide physical and real healings to our bodies. We can't talk about the Lord's Supper without talking about the healing that he does in our lives from our sickness to sin. We can't talk about the Lord's Supper without talking about justice. Like the justice that Jesus displayed in a very strange way, overthrowing the tables in the temple. But that God's justice towards our sin was perfectly satisfied in Jesus paying the price. In Jesus' body broken, in Jesus' blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. 1 John 2 says, my children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, meaning he is the perfect, just answer to our problem of sin. And not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. We can't talk about this table without talking about God's justice displayed in the cross of Jesus. And just like Simon and Mary and Martha, we can't talk about this table without talking about our response of thanksgiving, of thankfulness. And Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed Simon from leprosy. He is healed and forgiven and paid the just sacrifice for us. And so like Mary and Martha and Simon, we respond with thankfulness, with thanksgiving, with inviting Jesus to be here and sitting around the table with him and giving him extravagant acts of worship in response to who he is and what he's done for us. We see these beautiful moments of Jesus sitting around the table with those that he loved, and we celebrate that right now because Jesus is meeting us at the table and we are those that he loves. And so, how are we going to respond? Three practical ways. In a few minutes, we're going to sing a song together. Song of worship that is talking about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and what he did for our sake. In that time, as we sing that song, feel free to sing. Feel free to take some time to reflect, to pray, to meditate on these things, meditate on the words, to really let the reality of what this table means to sink into our hearts. Let it be a time where you can respond in thankfulness and worship. Secondly, after that, you can come forward. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together. Matt and I will be up front here. And you can come up. And what we're going to do is we are going to pray with you. And then we're going to offer you the bread and the cup where you can take the Lord's Supper and we can celebrate the Lord's table together. Thirdly, 2019 is upon us. Maybe this is a great time for us to ask ourselves the question, what will our tables be used for? The tables in our homes. Will they be a place where we can provide forgiveness? Where we can offer what Jesus offers to people? Where we can have a place where there's no judgment, but we can actually reconcile brokenness in relationship around a table, around a coffee, around a meal together? Maybe we can use our tables as a place of healing where those who are hurting just need a safe place to be. And we can open up our homes and let our tables be a place like that for people. Maybe our tables will be a place of justice where honest, hard conversations can happen and they can be met with the grace of Christ. Maybe our tables can be a place of thanksgiving, of thankfulness, where we can welcome those that we're thankful for or who have done things for us and welcome them in and thank them through meal, through spending time with them. Or very simply, and many of you do this already, let our tables be a place of thankfulness to God, where we use them as a way of displaying God has been so gracious to us in giving us even this food that we're eating, that it would be a place where our thankfulness to God is expressed and our thankfulness to others as well. How will you use your table in 2019? We're going to sing in a few minutes, though. Chris is going to come up. But would you stand with me? We're going to spend some time singing, but I'd love if we would pray together. Jesus, you want to meet with us. You're here already with us, but God, around this table, something special happens. And we don't have all the theology and ins and outs figured out of what that means, but Christ, you're here with us. We're remembering what you've done through this bread and this juice, which represents your body and your blood. Lord, would you meet with us here today? Would we experience your forgiveness? Would we experience healing around this table? God, would we see your justice satisfied in Christ? And Lord, would we respond wholeheartedly with thankfulness? Would this next year be one marked by those things in our lives? Then in response to being close to you, this is what we would see take place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.